Welcome to today's teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell. This recording took place at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, also known as EAEC. If you would like to contact us, I will tell you how to do so at the end of this recording. Now, let's listen to what Pastor Terrell has to say today.
Well, praise God, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, January 29th, 2006. And I'm excited about the messages here that I'm going to be preaching for a few weeks to come. The title God gave me is Understanding Divine Healing. Understanding Divine Healing. Before we pray, I'd just like to share this with you that I have gone through a personal crisis. I would say the last 6 months in my life. I've been facing some issues that actually have been life-threatening. So, as I've been praying and asking God and simply asking Him to minister to me and to speak to me, I would say that this week I had a total healing in my body. My eyesight, this is another thing that I was have a problem with, but my eyesight now is to the place where I'm almost restored on my left eye, and the doctor said that that's such a damage that was done to me can never be restored. But I believe that in a short time, I will have both eyes fully operational. And when I was in with the doctor last time to check my eye, he's a Christian. He prays for me, and he talks openly. Matter of fact, he prayed. He got so excited, but he was looking in the eye. He said he just squeezed my hand and shouted, "Praise the Lord!" I can't get over this. Praise the Lord! So I'm really excited. But I'm standing here today, and I can tell you this, that God has touched my body in such a way that He then simply said, "Now, you understand divine healing." And this is what I want to talk to you about for the next few weeks. So let's stand and let's pray over this message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise You right now for the joy to be able to read Your Word. And not only to read it, but to believe it. And to walk in it. And to live it. And Father God, I pray that You would move me aside this morning now. And that Your Holy Spirit would take over. And not only move upon the people here, Father, but around the world. As people in many different places. Listen to these messages, Father God, to be produced here. And I thank You now for breakthroughs today, Father God. For many people, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before God moved into and gave me a final healing, there's always a crisis situation. I was coming to a crisis situation where I realized that my light might be going out. And that in the natural, I will not be able to handle this. Then the Holy Spirit simply spoke very strong in my heart. And the message was this: either you believe or you don't. Either you accept my word or you don't. And I realized that circumstances cannot dictate what we will do and how we're going to do things. Another thing that I want to lay out, and we're going to be discussing this here because I like to do more of a teaching, is simply this: there's always going to be problems. We are never really going to have a day that is perfect. Well, we simply can say this is an absolute perfect day. There's always going to be something coming in to disturb us. Yeah. And you and I can make a decision. We can either go up and down with circumstances or simply say, I don't care about the circumstances. I'm going to fly above the clouds, above the circumstances. You will always have circumstances. There's always going to be somebody negative in your life. And the important thing is we have to have the right attitude. I'm not talking about positive thinking now. I'm talking about having faith in God. Let's lay down now some principles here, some absolutes that we find in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read verse number 3, but before I want to read to you from my outline. Health is an issue facing every human living on this earth, since disease and damage to the human body are a constant threat. God has given everyone a 120-year period to which we can live on this earth. There are few people making it that far, and those that do are frail and sick as they get closer to 100, 110, 120. The idea here is not this, to hang on to life like you are on a life support system. You might be 110 years old, you're on a breathing machine, tubes going in and out of you, and you're just trying to hang on and lay there. That's not life. When God said 120, He meant for us to live healthy, productive, and at the age of 120, He simply turned our lights off and we are gone with Him in glory. Few people get that. But let's read what He says in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. God did not say here, this is a suggestion. This is a nice thought. God is simply saying here, I am setting man's age to 120. Your attitude will determine if you reach that age. And also the way you walk. Now, if you simply says, well, you know, we have in Psalms, we talk about, you know, 70. Well, that's Moses saying that's what happened to most people, but Moses does not say this is God's word. This is God's word. Now, you can make a decision when you are in your 20s or 30s and simply say, I believe this. And I'm going to have the attitude, if God said it, I believe it, it settles it, and I'm going to be walking in that. Now, why do you want to hang around 120 years? Because we got a lot of work to do. You know, when we get over the other side, we've been up for 10,000 years. We're thinking, you know, well, over there we cannot do what we can do here. In this place, this is where we can work for God. This is where we can win souls for Christ. This is where our education is. This is where you are simply being trained and educated to hold a position that will last you for eternity. You're not going to grow in heaven. See, this is what I'm trying to get across to people. We are not going to grow and mature. A lot of people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to mature and learn many things. No. When you get to heaven, whatever level you come in, that's where you stay the rest of eternity. This is where we grow. This is where we advance. You and I are in God's university. I preached about 30 sermons on that. Now turn to Genesis chapter 23. Let's look upon some of these people, you know, and the professors at the seminary when I went there, they simply said, well, don't believe that, you know, that Sarah lived to be 127 years. These guys were not that well off, you know, and they simply did not know what they're talking about. I believe it's 127 years. What is a year? One rotation around the sun. Period. That's it.
Oh, really?
She got 127 rotations. In Genesis chapter 23, the first two verses, we read this. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. She got 7 extra years there. And Sarah died in Kiryath Arab, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, Sarah lived a good life. Abraham got a longer life. In chapter 25 of Genesis, chapter 25, we read in verse number 7 and 8. And by the way, neither Sarah nor Abraham had purchased long-term care. They didn't need it. You know, that's a thing now that everybody got to buy, you know, long-term care. When you think that way, you're already giving in to the devil. You're going to be, you know, losing ground, and you're going to either have dementia or you're going to have, you know, Alzheimer's, whatever it is. If you set your mind and think, well, this is the way I'm sliding, that's where you're going. In Genesis 25, verse number 7, and we read this, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 103 and 15 years. Now that is 175 years. Now, I didn't have this in the outline here, but if you read the chapters before, you find that after Sarah died, 127, Abraham was a little bit old. He was probably about 140. You know what Abraham did when he was at the age of 140? He married again. He got a new family. Can you imagine a guy 140 years old having 5 or 6 babies? And he lived long enough for them, you know, that they grew up, they became adults. Now, if somebody went up to Abraham and said, you know, Abraham, you're 140, you should have retired when you were 65. What are you doing here? Go find yourself an old folks home. He continued his life. Let's look upon Moses now. I just want you to see something here. Now, you got two things are going to happen. Either you're going to say, I believe this, what God said, and I'm going to have this in my life. You're going to say, well, you know, how do we know this is true? But then you got a lousy attitude. You got to have a biblical attitude. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Have you picked this up? In verse number 7. Now look closely now. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. They rolled him in a wheelchair. He was blind and dumb and had a hearing aid. Is that what you read? No. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. In other words, he was as strong then as he had been before. If you read prior to this chapter, you know what God did? He simply said, Moses, I want to talk to you on Mount Nebo. Moses had to do some mountain climbing. 120. Can you see Moses walking up there all by himself to meet God? He never came back. But God didn't say to Joshua, you know, wheel him up the hill. He said, you walk up the hill. You see the attitude? This is what the Bible says. Now let's turn to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua the 14th chapter. And we read from verse number 7. Caleb said this, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again, it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the hearts of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land where your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as you said, these 45 years. In other words, he is not 85 years old. Even as the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85. What does he say? I'm ready to be wheeled in. He says here in verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, I really like verse number 12. Look at that challenge. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. He didn't say, give me this easy piece of land. He said, now, therefore, give me this mountain where the Lord spake in a day. For you heard in a day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and advanced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave it to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Attitudes. These men and women that we just read about now, you find them also in Hebrews chapter 11. The chapter of faith. These men and women did not sit and say, okay, now, how can I get out of as much work as possible? What is the easiest way to go? And how can I do it without any effort? They simply said, give me that mountain. Give me whatever it is. And I will handle it. Amen. If you understand what I'm trying to drive at, it's simply this. Your destiny on this earth, the way you're going to live and finish, depends upon how you think. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you are thinking faith, victory, overcoming, this is what you will have. But if you're thinking, you know, well, it's not going to work out too good, and I'm going to have this and this and that, you will be defeated. In the Sacramento Bee yesterday, I check out the obituaries. I've been a long time in town, so you know who's still sticking around, who's exiting. And I run across this picture, probably about a 4 by 3 inch, of a beautiful girl's face. Swedish name on it, Erickson something. And I was drawn to that. It said that she suddenly left us. And I wanted a car accident. So I start reading down. At the end it says, instead of flowers, give to the teenage suicide prevention. She took her life. 80 years old. Why? No hope. No purpose. The family well off. They wrote in their obituary all the things they had and how much people did this and this and that. But apparently she had no hope. She could not see living beyond 18 years. Satan steals our joy. The devil takes away our purpose. He takes away what we can live for. And this is what destroys people. Now turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew, the 16th chapter. You know, last week when I was here, I didn't feel that great. And you know, it's just accelerating when God healed you and you realize you're back in your full strength again. It's a marvelous feeling. In Matthew 16:24, we read this. Before we read that, let me read from my outline. Being healthy and living as long as possible should not be our only goal. It is equally important to walk with God, being obedient and doing His work. I believe that we got some hard times in front of us. I don't know how many of you caught this or not, but this week, the world government gave a message to America. I believe it was Thursday night, CBS, I can't remember the new anchorman there now, he's an older fellow. He's older than me. But he devoted the entire broadcast was a personal interview with President George W. Bush. Some of you might have seen it. In the interview, where the interview he asked President Bush, what are you going to do with Iran? What are you going to do with our nukes? And the president said several times, we are not going to allow them to develop it. Then the anchorman said, does that mean war? And the president said, all options are on the table. He then asked, are you planning for war? He said, I am not going to say anything because the Iranians are listening. That program was made with a purpose, to notify people in this country that come probably April, something is going to happen in that region. It won't be pretty. If it will be a war, it means that there will be a draft in this country, because we don't have enough troops right now. It probably be similar to what they had in World War II, where they simply just got them up out of 10 to 15, 20,000 men a week. And they get them a crash course and send them off. We're coming up against some hard times. There's nothing we can do. We're in for a ride. But I believe that we're going to have a message to the world. We can simply stand in a time of crisis, if that crisis comes, that we can stand and say, there is no crisis in heaven. God is still on the throne. And God has a solution to every problem. If that day comes and they have a massive draft, there will be no deferment. They will be to 18 years old. And they might go up to 35 years old. Married or not, children or not, make no difference. We don't know how big it might be, or if it will not come. But something is going to give. Let me read to you now from Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses life for my sake shall find it. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you're going to gain it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. For the Son of Man should come in a glorious Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Many people are called, few are chosen. And I have noticed this over the years, there's a tremendous washout rate in the Christian church. As soon as somebody becomes a little bit anointed, God begins to work in their lives, the devil targets that person and tries to wash him out. There's a lot of washouts all around us. People that could have been, but never was. And God is looking for men and women that cannot be washed out, distracted, but to follow the Lord Jesus Christ 100%. If you go back and look upon the story of Moses, he was 80 years old when he started to prepare the Israelites to get out of Egypt. He was married. He had a wife and the two sons. Now, his wife was not keen upon Moses. She couldn't care less about the Israelites in Egypt. She simply wanted to have her little world to live in. I can just imagine Moses coming home from the desert. He had seen a burning bush and saying, "You know what? I saw God today." Okay, that's nice. God called me to lead the people out of Egypt. Really? Well, let's talk about that. If you read the account here, you'll find that she came reluctantly. But once the process started in Egypt, Moses sent his wife back to her home village with the children. She didn't want to have any part in that. Can you imagine now, today, we look about 4,000 years later, and I believe that she probably was saved, that she's simply sitting, you know, wherever she's sitting in heaven, and saying, you know, I could have been part of that Exodus. I could have been a leader for the women. But all I could think about was my tent. What about if Moses would have said, "Well, woman, if that's how you feel, you know, I'll let somebody else take the Israelites out of Egypt." Moses would have been a washout. And this is what you and I have to do. We must talk about today, tone it down. Don't be so excited. Make a decision. Either you're going to deny Jesus, or you're going to confess him and take up your cross and follow him. Let's get to the next point now. Health can only be obtained from God. Now I'm going to take it to Hebrews chapter 1. I have just written what I thought was a news bulletin, but it became a little booklet. And we should have it out maybe in a couple of weeks. It has to do with healing, the occult, and so on. Let me read to you what I have here. Not only is God the creator of all things, but he's also the one who sustains all creation. This includes angels, humans, plants, animals, and even stars. You could sum it up by saying that he is sustaining all matter, even down to the atomic level. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has his last days spoken us by his Son, who is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is a creator. He has been appointed heir of all things, by whom also he's made the worlds. He's not upholding all things by the word of his power. Satan has no power in himself. We can understand that. Let me take it to like you have these street cars or a light rail, you understand, in Sacramento, where you have, you know, the streetcar going down light rail, and they have a little thing going up that is touching a line to get the electricity coming down. All right? So you have electricity coming down. That train in itself has no power, but as it runs across, it gets power from the line as long as it follows the line. God sustains the devil. God is sustaining the demons. God is sustaining evil people. Every human being, everything on this planet, everything in the universe, we have one source of power, and that's God. I cannot heal you. You cannot heal me. It is God doing it. We can be a conveyor of power. But the power is in God. Look on Exodus chapter 15 now. So that's why when you see the devil, I'm not too excited about that, because I know he does not have power in itself. He's on a leash. And when God wants to choke him, he can just choke the power off and he begins to stutter. Exodus 15:26. And God said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you. What is a disease? Think about it. It is simply God's divine power pulled back, causing damage to a human body. God said it to the Israelites, that if you will hearken, that means if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon Egyptians, from the Lord that heals you. God is a healer. Turn to Deuteronomy right now, 7:15. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. I want you to see this here now. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness. That's a promise to his people. God said, if you have some sickness, I will take it away. But you've got to have the right attitude where you simply say, I believe that. I believe that. Now, which is easiest for God to heal someone with a headache, someone that got cancer, or someone that had died? Which is the easiest for God to heal? All of them. I believe that when Jesus raised up Lazarus, he purposely waited 4 days to make sure that he had deteriorated. The body had started to rot. He was stinking. And we had, you know, the flesh had started to rot in him, because he wanted to show the people that God is supreme. Don't look upon circumstances. Don't look upon your disease. Look upon God. If you look upon your disease, you will never be healed. Because it looks terrible. It looks incurable. But you look upon him, and then all things are possible. Back to the outline there. The devil is a created being and does not have any healing power. John 8:44. Now this might be something hard for you to understand. Some people argue with me on that. I want to show you this. The devil can't heal. What about the shamans? Let me read here. The devil is a created being and does not have any healing power. He and his fallen angels are like pain-killing drugs. All they can do is to mask the problem so the person does not feel the pain. But the problem still persists. If there has been what they call an occult healing, it will not last. Let's talk about a medical doctor now. Let's say you break a bone, and you have a broken bone. You can go to the hospital. They can x-ray you. They can say, well, here's a fracture. It's fractured here. They can go in. They can set screws. They can put you in a cast. They can force it back together. But the doctors cannot heal that broken bone. They can set it, support it, encourage it. But where does the healing come from? From God. God has built into us healing if we walk with him. If you understand that, you understand that the devil has no healing virtue. In 8:44, Jesus said this about the devil. You are your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, a bull in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. If you look upon the entire medical establishment right now, it's a billion-dollar business. But are they really healing people? Despite some things, they can cut, they can clean out, they can put some ointments on, but the healing comes from God. If a person is not lined up with God, it doesn't matter what they do, there's no healing. Satan is a liar. Now look in chapter 10. The thief comes not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not. Sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees, because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. Jesus said the devil's a thief. His program is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If you look upon the American Indians, they had somebody called powerful medicine, shamans. And they claim, you know what, they can cure this and this and that. But if you look upon the American Indians as a race, you find there are alcoholics, suicide, destruction. They are cursed until they come to Christ. And then they become blessed. You take the voodoo doctors in Haiti and in the West Indies and all their so-called medicine, fear, destruction. There might be for the seas that they have a little relief for this and that, but in the end, destruction. You look upon the shamans in Africa. Destruction. India. Tibet. China. You go and look in all these countries, including in this country, we got all these new ages now and the so-called healers. They take your money. They do all kind of things, but in the end, there's death and destruction. There's no permanent healing, because their souls are sick. My next point. Exercise, health food, and herbs will help a person to maintain their body, but unrepentant sin will ultimately bring sickness to the body. God is a healer. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. That's 2 Kings chapter 20. Have you read there the first 11 verses? In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus is the Lord, set your house in order. We should die and not live." We don't know exactly what Hezekiah had done, but he was sick unto death. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech you, Lord, remember now how I walked before you in truth, with a perfect heart, to have done that which is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. He was seeking God. He'd been given a death sentence, and he wept and he cried to God. He sought God with everything he had. Verse 4. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out in the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, this is the Lord, the God of David, your father. I've heard your prayer. Underline that. I heard your prayer. Healing comes after prayer. You got to cry out to God. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I want you to understand and see here what God says. He said, I will heal you. I will give you 15 years. He got exactly 15 years. Why God gave him 15 years? I don't know. We find out when we get to the other side. But he got 15 years. In verse 7 now, here comes now the natural remedies. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And he took and laid it on a boil, and he recovered. What healed him? The lump of figs or God? God. But this is a token. It was a token. Now Hezekiah had unbelief. If you really are sick, I mean, you really are sick. I know exactly what faith you. You're down. And you look upon this and that. You say, oh, my God, I don't know if God can do this. And Hezekiah said, I see him. What should be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And that I should go up to the house of the Lord the third day. And Isaiah said, this sign should you have a Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Should a shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? You understand what that means? He said this, do you want me to turn the clock backwards or forward? Do you want me to turn the sun back or forward? Now they told me in the seminar, that's the joke that never happened. I believe it happened. I believe that God can do anything he wants to. If he wants to move the sun back 10 degrees or a couple of hours, he can do that. That's his son. He owns it all. And Hezekiah answered, is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees to go forward? Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. But in other words, let time go backwards. And I see the prophet did what? He cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. These were sun dials they had for clocks in those days. What do we learn from this? We learn this. Exercise, health food, and herbs will help you. But if there's sin, you will still be sick. God is a healer. If you cry out to him, he will hear us. Turn to John 14:6 right now. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. You're going to have to make up your mind today about your attitude. Are you going to believe God, or are you simply going to drift? And again, I read here from my outline. Health is available for all men and women, but to obtain it, there must be a relationship with God. And that relationship begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Now turn to John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Why do you think that the ungodly Jews and the atheists want to take away Jesus out of public life? Because the devil knows there's power in his name. You can be religious, but you cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be any religion on this earth, and the ACLU would say nothing. You can be a Buddhist, and they say, oh, you can stand in public school and do all kind of hogwash, and that's fine. But if you try to read the Bible, oh man, this is crippling our people. You're warping minds now. There's only one, and that's Jesus. Turn to John chapter 3. These are familiar verses to you. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Having the right attitude. Having the right attitude. That's what I'm trying to share with you in this particular message. Now, here's what we do. You might not do it, but I done. That's not what some other people have. You look yourself in a mirror, and you know, we're never really satisfied with our hair. If you got curly hair, you want, you know, straight hair. If you got straight hair, you want curly hair. Now, when you get a bit older, you're simply saying this, Lord, I don't care what kind of hair I got as long as I got hair. And, you know, particularly women, probably more, you know, the nose is too long. Or the ears are standing out, whatever it is. And we always try, you know, to improve. And you got to realize, God made you. All right? Don't criticize him. He made you. All right? That's his nose. His ears. Don't worry about if you think that you look funny. He made you that way. Begin to love yourself. Accept and simply says, well, this is how God made me. This is the body I have. I might walk like a duck, but that's how you made me. Don't worry about it. You got to have the right attitude and simply say, this is who I am. God loves me. I'm going to start loving myself and accepting myself as I am. I don't need to improve upon myself anymore. I don't need a facelift. I don't need to get my bags out under my eyeballs. You know, or tummy tuck. Have you ever thought about this? The television evangelists and their wives, they never seem to age. You notice that? They never go in front of a camera before they have, you know, a very heavy makeup. And most of them have had facelift and tummy tucks and all kind of different things. So they look good. Relax. Have the right attitude. And accept yourself as you are. And simply thank you, God. The way you made me, I accept it, and I'm going to be happy in my body. In John 3:3, Jesus said this. Verily, verily, something you accept a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, something you accept a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. That's the first step we need to have taken to be sure that we have been saved. And now turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And the second thing is this. You have to be obedient. We have to be obedient. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean for the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abides in me and I in him. The same bring forth my fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What is a good marriage? A good marriage is two people that are loving each other, submitting to each other, and walking together in love. Basically, what Jesus is saying here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and you will be obedient. Let's read on. If you abide in me, And my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Have you seen that verse? If you abide in Christ, the words of Christ abides in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, whatever you ask, when you abide in Christ, it will be done. It doesn't mean that I'm simply saying, now, God, I want a Learjet, and I want it now. I want it to just flow down and park outside. I'm not abiding in Him. But if I ask God, God, I need a vehicle, because I can't walk. That is in God's will. And He will give you a vehicle. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. What do you want to be 120 years old? You want to bear fruit. You want to bring people to Christ. Snatch them out from hell, so to say, and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're living. That's where you're pumping iron. That's where we're exercising, so we can bear fruit. Not just to have a good time. What we do is we have a good time. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. You know, I told you prior in the sermon here today about that young girl, 18 years old, that killed herself this week here in Sacramento. I wish we would have known her. I wish someone in this church would have known her, could have told her Jesus loves her. But you know what? We didn't know her. We didn't have access. You understand what Jesus said? The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. You know, instead of saying, God, I need more of this and more of that, we should simply say, God, send me to someone today that is desperate. Let me be in a roadway of someone I might think of taking their lives or to have no hope. Father, send me in front of them that I can be used by you to reach them. Those are the prayers that God loves. That's what He wants. If you keep my commandments, you should abide in my love. Even though I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now I want to put the plow down deep here. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man. He was just a human being. He lived some 1900 years ago. I'm sure he had a personal life. I'm sure he liked, you know, some good food. I'm sure he liked some good fellowship. I'm sure he had, you know, certain earthly ambitions. Desires. Maybe go fishing. Maybe ride in a boat someplace. Whatever they did in those days, you know, they really liked. I'm sure he had those desires. But God had created Paul to be an apostle that not only preached 1,900 years ago, but he's still preaching today through his written word. You are also an apostle. What's an apostle mean? It means sent one. We don't know how long the earth is going to stand. It might be 5 years, 50 years, 500 years. We don't know. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Here are you. And God created you to be a vessel, to move the gospel out, to reach people. And you know, the devil simply says, well, you know, you need to work on this, you need to work on that, you've got to have a personal life, you've got to have this and this and that. So we gravitate toward that, and we washed out. Do you realize that if Paul would have blown it, you and I would not be Christians today. You and I would be happy going to hell. You know why? Because who did God use to reach Martin Luther? The epistle to the Romans. Paul, sitting in the prison cell and writing a letter to the Romans, was used about 1,500 years later to reach a Catholic priest in Germany who got saved and brought back, you have to be born again. The entire move of God hangs on two men. We have Paul and Luther. You understand that? That's how important you are. Right now you don't see through the into the future. You don't see around you. But God, all He needs is a vessel saying, I'm willing. Whatever it is, Father God, I will do it. That's all God needs. You don't need to have a heavy theological education. A willing heart is all God needs. Now flip your outline over and turn me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And I want to read from my outline first. Faith. It's a gift from God. Amen. We cannot muster it up. Only God can give it to us. Faith is a powerful force. Without it, nothing will happen. Therefore, believing that God loves you, cares for you, and only has your best interest in mind is all built upon faith in God. If you don't have this attitude, nothing will happen. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 6 is a key verse here. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. This week, I had to make a personal decision. I prayed for many people that have been healed. I've been healed in time past. But I kind of got spiritual lazy. And the Holy Spirit simply said, either you believe or you don't. Either you have it or you don't. Make up your mind, where you're going. And I said, I believe. Hallelujah. I'm going to believe. Now, I went to the gym Thursday morning, and I did my workout. You know, the devil said, you ain't going to make this. You're going to collapse on the floor. They're going to carry you out on the stretcher. I said, you devil, you're a liar. Amen. And you know, as I pumped the different irons, with my arms, my legs, I said in the name of Jesus, by His stripes, I am healed. Amen. And I did that for 2 solid hours. And when I got out of there, I felt great. Now, God reminded me when I was a young Christian at seminary, and I was out cleaning houses, and I told this story before, so it'll be short than that, but I had 2 hernia operations in my life. They told me how to be really careful. I was cleaning a house, lifting big, clumsy chairs. And I ripped my whole inside out. And you know, I got that big bulge and I looped my hernia was back. And I remember this many years ago. I went home and prayed. I woke up the next morning and the bulge was gone. And then I had to go clean out the house. And the devil says, "Now, you can't do that." I said, "I can't do that." I went in there. In those days, you know, they had good music. They still had no family radio. I turned on family radio in that house, just blared it. I looked at the biggest, meanest chair they had, and I lifted the wrong way, and I lifted like this. And that's how I broke the back of the devil. I never had a hernia problem since. But you got to face your problem head on and say, "In the name of Jesus, by His stripes, I am healed, and I will stay healed." Again, I read, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Amen. The attitude is this. Are you going to believe God, or are you going to believe your symptoms? Are you going to believe God or circumstances? What are you going to look upon? That's going to determine if you are going to be victorious or defeated. That's the simple part. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you personally, Lord, that I'll be able to stand here today, Lord. And Father God, you're maintaining my body. And I praise you for that. I thank you, Jesus, that you are a reality, not a theory. That you are real. That your word can be stood upon. And I pray for faith right now, Father God, to rise in the hearts of the men and women here today. To those that are listening to us by audio, around the world. I don't know what time frame it might be. A day from now, there might be 15, 20 years from now that this message is heard. But the moment I hear it, Father God, I pray that faith will arise. And they will run to the Word of God and said, "I believe." Thank you, Jesus. And I praise you right now. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you'll die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if He does, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. You might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone including you has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here is the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son, Jesus Christ, to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to heaven except by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. If you know that you are a sinner and realize that God loves you and wants to save you, all you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, and now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." If you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He will do for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you've been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, a decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want to know that when you'll die you'll go to heaven, if you want that emptiness inside of you filled, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved, not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop the daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God, and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. If you found this recording to be helpful, you may order it from us on audio cassette or CD. When ordering, please specify the sermon number you wish to order. You may order our materials on the web at eaec.org. Our website also has many other things to offer. You can learn more about this ministry, listen to our sermons, read our newsletters, and many helpful articles. That website once again is eaec.org. If you would like to order by phone, call us at 888-708-3232. The order line is available 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. That's 888-708-3232. If you prefer to write, address your letter to EAEC, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. That's EAEC, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. Be sure to join us for the next time as we continue to study the Bible.